Good morning. I'd like to begin with a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're going to look at your word, Lord. And I just ask that as your word goes out, that it accomplishes its purpose in each and every one of us today. Amen. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17. If you have a red letter Bible like mine, you will see it's all in red. The words of Jesus. It begins that Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This chapter in John is very special. We call it the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus praying. A lot of times we think of like the Lord's Prayer, and it's the one we pick up from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the disciples had asked the Lord, how should we pray? He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this actually is the disciples' prayer. They asked the Lord how to pray, and he gave them a model that they could pray from. The reason this cannot be the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus never had any sins. How could Jesus say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us? It's a model for prayer that he's giving us. It starts out, Our Father which art in heaven. It talks about a relationship. That's relationship. It talks about glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It requests our daily bread, our daily needs. It talks to us about forgiveness, asking the forgiveness we need as we forgive one another. It asks that we need not be led into temptation, but that we be delivered from evil. And the better translation is from the evil one, from Satan, the accuser of the saints. And then it goes back to glory. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Another pattern for prayer, which is very simple and very similar. If you like acrostics, it's Acts. We have the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Early Church, ACTS. Adore, confess, thanksgiving, supplication. Follows basically the same pattern that he gave us in the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer itself is found in John 17. It's called the high priestly prayer. Jesus praying as a priest. It's after the upper room discourse. So he's just had the Last Supper. He's instituted our communion sacrament. He's walking to Gethsemane, where he's going to pray so hard that the sweat is going to cause like droplets of blood on his face. Just before the cross. This is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It runs 26 verses. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And it's the prayer that covers the most time span. Because in the high priestly prayer, when it's prayed around the year 33 AD, it extends. He prays for himself and the cross, which is the trial before him. He prays for the 11 disciples. And he prays for the church. So it reaches right up through today and it goes beyond today, this prayer. Basically, in the prayer, he prays for three matters. Christ prays for himself, that he may be glorified in verses 1 through 5. Christ prays for the 11 apostles, that they would be protected and sanctified. And Jesus prays for the whole church, that we might be unified, of one mind. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour has come. This is an hour that had been set before time began. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. Before he started his public ministry, he's at a wedding in Cana. And his mother says to him, Jesus, they have no wine left. Jesus said, what is that to me and you? My hour has not come. But then he did turn the water into wine. And it was the best wine. Everybody said, oh my gosh. Usually you give us the good wine first, and then when we're feeling pretty good and we're kind of numb, you give us the less expensive wine. You have saved the best wine for the last. And that is truly what had happened. So that's the hour that has come. He's on his way to the cross. How is he going to be glorified? He's going to glorify his Father by his death on the cross. Because the promise of redemption is about to be fulfilled. Glorified. Glorified. What does he mean? The word also means to make manifest hidden values or hidden riches. The Jewish nation had been looking for a Messiah, a leader similar to Moses. And he was about to be revealed. John's Gospel, which this is written in, tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, full of truth, grace and truth. He put on a tent of human flesh and walked around with us, and did so without any sin. But it's by the means of the cross, something that was hidden, that the glorification will come about. He speaks about the glory that he had before. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. That word could be translated slave. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. He goes on and says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Matthew 28:18, when he's giving the Great Commission to the apostles, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. So it's at the cross that he gets glorified, that God gets glorified, that the plan comes together, that all of redemption is completed. The cross is what reveals Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He took all our sins upon us. So Jesus would be returning to heaven to regain the glory that he had before the world was. The glory that he had when God said, let us make man in our image. He tells us, in this part of the prayer, the third verse, he tells us what eternal life is. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. On the cross, he says, Tetelestai, it is finished. More than that, it's an accounting term. It says, paid in full the sins of the world. He prays for himself first. He needs to be strengthened for this ordeal that he's going to be going through. And oftentimes we need to pray for ourselves first. We used to talk about being on praying ground. Having been raised Catholic, I always figured I would be okay as long as I died sometime between Saturday afternoon confession and before Mass ended on Sunday. The rest of the time, I was in jeopardy. But that being in a state of grace, being on praying ground, you know, making sure that relationship exists between us and the Father, which we get through Jesus. He goes on in this prayer now to pray for the 11. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee. And they believe that thou did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keepest them from the evil. Again, the best translation would be the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through truth. He's praying for the 11. That is quite a comfort to them. He prays that the 11 be guarded and kept by the Father. John writes later, "Love not the world, nor the things that are of the world, as all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." He wants them kept. Kept from the world's hatred and from the devil's enmity. He wants them to be in union, unity. It is the scripture, the word of God, that is Satan's primary objective of his hatred. Back when he started his gospel, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus prays that they would be kept. Jesus told them in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The 11 were sent as he was sent. they, the 11, like us, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, are in the world, but not of the world. He asks the Lord to sanctify them. Consecrate and sanctify are the same word in Greek, and it means to separate, to set apart for a special purpose. They were being set apart that they would be an instrument of God to manifest God's character. And Jesus himself was the perfect model. He says, I pray for them, but not the world. Because they belong to God, God gave them to Jesus. For 3 years in his public ministry, they were with him. They were a gift from God, as the church is a gift from God. It's a love gift from God to Jesus. The church will be the bride of Christ. That they may be kept from the enemy, from the world, and from the devil. He prays that they are sanctified, set apart for a purpose. So he's prayed for himself, and now he prays for the 11. I think if we think about it, don't we all pray first for the ones we love? Them. Pray for them, not the world. For the world, Jesus was about to die. The world had drawn him from heaven to earth. And he will pray for the world. He does that in Luke 23:34. I'll go a verse or so ahead of that. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, this prayer, the high priestly prayer, he prays for the believers. From the cross, he prays for the world, that the Lord would forgive them. They did not know what they had done. But he does not stop there. The third thing that he prays for is for the church, for us. He concludes his high priestly prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou loved me. Father, I will also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known me that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Not for these alone, the 11, but for those that would believe on me through their word. Every one of us traces back to the early church, to the apostles. We have the Bible and the books that are written in it, and these are the words of the apostles. We all believe on the words that the apostles gave all the way through. He prays for unity. But it's not like all Christians should belong to one denomination or believe the way one group does or another group does. He's really talking about so much more. The unity he's talking about we receive when we receive Christ. Because it's at that point in time the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to be a witness to the Lord, to be a witness to the Word, to help us in our walk, to give us discernment. The Lord said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in your midst. And we share an inward life. And God's love creates the oneness that Christ desires. The Holy Spirit living in each one of us. That when two of us are together, He's there with us. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. But what a thing He prays again. It's such an incredible blessing. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. So he prays that we will be where he is. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's when we're going to see this glory. After the crucifixion, His visage was marred so much he was hardly recognizable as a man. The two people walking on the road to Emmaus, the Lord walks up next to them. He says, Why are you so downtrodden? He said, Oh my God, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? They have killed our Lord. And they sat down to eat, and he shared with them from all of Scripture how that the Messiah would have to suffer. And they recognized him. It took that long for them to recognize him. Then they said to one another, Didn't our hearts burn in our bosom when we were speaking with him? So what a promise. That where I am, they may also be. Where the Lord is, we will also be. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place, I will come again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, final few verses. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul finishes with, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The high priestly prayer that where Jesus is, we will also be. So actually, the high priestly prayer has so much for us. The knowledge that Jesus had prayed for us, that we be kept. In Hebrews, we're told that he lives to make intercession for the saints. It's what he's been doing since 33 AD, right up to today, praying for his saints. Satan is the accuser, but the Lord had prayed. He prayed for each one of us. He told Peter, Satan has been trying to get you. He wants to sift you like sand. But I have prayed for you. I'll make you a rock, Peter. He has prayed for every one of us. He makes intercession today for every one of us. And we're kept by the power of God. And we are sanctified because we come on a Sunday morning or a Monday night or a Thursday night, or we get together with other believers and we study God's Word. And that Word sanctifies us. It sanctified the apostles. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart for the purpose God has for each of us. And it's all there in the high priestly prayer. As wonderful as the Our Father is, Lord, I said that a lot of times as a child growing up after confession, sent out to say four or five Our Fathers. And as wonderful as that prayer is, it's a wonderful model for prayer, but realize that Jesus' prayer for us is intercession from the right hand of God on behalf of each and every one of us. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. It's going to happen. Thank God each of us has beforehand said, I'm bowing my knee to Jesus Christ for the glory of God. I know He's my Savior. He died for my sins. That relationship exists for us. So if we could have just a brief moment of prayer, and then we'll have another song. Father, thank you for your word. More importantly, Lord, thank you for the prayer that you prayed for us. 2,000 years later, you are interceding for us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for giving us the strength to carry on. Thank you for the daily miracles that you put into our lives. Father, just as a reminder to everybody here, if anybody hasn't made that decision to bow their knee to you, Father, and to accept you as their Lord and Savior, just remind everyone, Father, touch the hearts. Some of our hearts need to be recommitted. Some of our hearts, maybe for the first time, would be coming into relationship with you. But all we have to do is bow our knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Savior to the glory of His Father, God Almighty. Lord, while we are praying, let's pray for everybody that we know that are on the road. Doug is in Ethiopia. Pastor Doug will be back by next Sunday. Kim and Melinda are in Connecticut. they'll be on their way back. Lord, traveling mercies for our dear friends. And now we can have our final song.